This evening we'll be reading in God's Word, not from Acts 20, but rather Nehemiah 13. I did wonder how many people were looking forward to that passage from Acts 20, as that's where Paul was preaching on the first day of the week, which would be the Lord's Day, and he preached so long in the evening that Eutychus fell from a window and died, and Paul raised him up from the dead. That would have been an interesting sermon, especially about sermon length, perhaps. But we'll be reading this evening from Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 22. This is part of the chapter, as you read above there, Nehemiah's final reforms, addressing what was a breaking of the Sabbath day and how it is that he set up rules that would enforce the Sabbath day, or at least encourage Sabbath observation. Nehemiah 13, beginning at verse 15. Again, this is page 483. I hear some pages still turning. 483, verse 15. This is God's word. In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same thing so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gate so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem, but I warned them and said, "Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, O God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Thus far God's word, and may he add his blessing to it. This evening we consider God's will for us in the fourth commandment, Lord's Day 38. There's one question and answer which describes for us how it is that we are to observe, honor the Lord, love the Lord by keeping this commandment. And what is his will for us? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. And that especially on the festive day of rest, that's what the catechism calls Sunday, boys and girls, the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. That is our confession. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's clear from the law that we read this morning, from the pages of Nehemiah, that the Old Testament people of God were required to observe a Sabbath, the Sabbath day. In the days of the Jews, that would have been Saturday, the seventh day of the week. The Sabbath rest, as we heard in the law this morning, was not only for God's people specifically, but as you hear that law read, perhaps running it through your mind right now, you remember that it was also to be a Sabbath for your ox and your donkey, your beasts of burden, because the Lord knows that they also need to have a rest. The Lord took pity, took compassion even upon the animals, as we heard this morning's sermon also. The Lord also wanted servants to enter into the rest of God's people. the Sabbath rest. Your male servant shall not work. Your female servant shall not work. We can't sit home and let our business run while all of our laborers are doing our work. That goes against the principles of this commandment. Even the stranger who came within our gates, even the stranger who might come to live within our walls, would be required or invited to enter into the Sabbath rest. And beside that particular commandment about that particular day, the Sabbath went beyond that. It was also a Sabbath rest for the land. 1 year out of seven, the Lord commanded, the fields were to be fallow. The vineyards were not to be pruned. Seed was not to be sown. Whatever grew in the field by itself was not to be harvested for profit, but only eaten as a daily provision. In addition to that, there was also the provision or the year of Jubilee, which was a Sabbath year of sorts. After seven cycles of 7 years, there was the 50th year in which the people of Israel would forgive debts, and they would return property to their original owners, and they would set free the slaves. And what we see then in the Old Testament administration, the Old Covenant administration, was that the concept of the Sabbath went way beyond what the people did on that particular day. The Sabbath was part of their culture, part of their life. It was a way of life. Now, as we who live in the new covenant times, one of the big questions we have for the church, especially of our day and age, what remains of that Sabbath rest? What remains of the passage we read tonight? How much does that apply to us as Nehemiah is trying to keep these people out of the city and trying to keep these people from coming in from other towns where they don't observe the Sabbath rest, camping outside the city gates and being a temptation for the people of Israel who weren't allowed to buy and sell on the Sabbath? How much of that remains? Galatians 4, verse 10, the Apostle Paul rebuked the brothers and sisters for allowing themselves to be enslaved to the law. Paul is upset with them because they were observing special days, special months, and years, feast days, and Sabbaths. Colossians 2, Paul tells the church, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. He writes, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And those two passages, probably most in themselves or by themselves, have done more damage to the Christian observance of the Sabbath rest than any other passages I can think of, where Christians have come to the conclusion that now that Christ has come, there is no longer, strictly speaking, a Sabbath day or even a Sabbath rest. That's some recognition of the Lord's day, perhaps, but no concept of any duty, of any obligation that we have that is incumbent upon us as God's redeemed people to enter into the rest which the Lord has provided and even ordained for his people. Sunday, it's just another day. And so we see that the same errors, the same things that plagued the day in the church of the church and the people in Nehemiah's day that also came upon in Paul's day, those very same problems are with us today as well. And we see that we end up gutting the Lord's day of its very intended purpose, and we steal the Sabbath from God that we might have one more day to ourselves. So this evening we'll consider what God's will is for us in this commandment. Here we confess the Lord's day is a festive day of rest. Notice two points with me. First of all, in connection to the moral requirements of this commandment and the spiritual dimension of this commandment, the moral or ethical requirement, and then the spiritual, even the eternal dimension of this commandment. First point here, I'm going to pick up on what Pete Vanhoff preached on when he preached on Lord's Day 34. You recall his sermon went through the various aspects of the law of God, pointing out three aspects of the law, the ceremonial aspect, the civic or civil aspect of the law, as well as the moral element of the law. Well, the Bible teaches, as Mr. Vanhoff pointed out, the ceremonial and civil elements of the fourth commandment and of all the commandments for that matter found their end and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's finished work for us on the cross, the fourth commandment then does not apply to us in the same way as it applied to Old Testament Israel. To give you an example, Exodus 35 verse 2 says, "For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be a holy day, a Sabbath rest to the Lord." And listen to this, "Whoever does any work on it must be put to death." And then Numbers 15, we read an account where a man did just that. He was found gathering wood in the Sabbath. The people didn't know what to do with him, so they came to Moses. Moses said, "You must take him outside the camp and stone him to death." And that's what they did. Now, quite obviously, congregation, we don't carry out that punishment for those who would, in our understanding, break the Sabbath day, working perhaps all day on the Lord's day when they really don't have to, or neglecting the means of grace. We don't put anyone to death for breaking this commandment or any other. That's because we no longer abide by the civil code of God's law. Christ's coming marked the end of the days when Israel lived under the theocracy of God, ruled directly by God. Also want to give you an example of the ceremonial aspect of this commandment pertaining to the Sabbath. Numbers 28. On the Sabbath day, the Lord commands his people to make an offering of 2 lambs a year old, without defect, together with its drink offering and a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah and fine flour mixed with oil. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, in addition to the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. I may be mistaken, but I didn't see anyone bringing any animals at church tonight. No one brought any offerings. There's no altar up here upon which we would sacrifice those offerings. No incense going up. So there too we see a ceremonial aspect of the law that no longer pertains to us today. In fact, we would agree with what Paul writes in Colossians 2, those sacrifices, those offerings were part of the ceremonial part of the law that were a shadow of that which is to come, that have found their end, their fulfillment in Jesus Christ the Lord. So the civil aspects of the law have been satisfied, met, fulfilled. The ceremonial aspects of the law have been met and accomplished in Christ. They don't apply to us anymore, you might say, in that regard. So what does that leave us with? What is left of the fourth commandment? Well, what's left is the ethical, the moral requirement of the commandment. And I think this is a huge, huge point to remember when we're defending our observance of the Lord's Day and why we do what we do in terms of worship and setting aside time for worship on Sunday. Certainly we don't spend all day in church. We come morning and evening, leaves time for eating, catching at least part of the Bears game, resting, enjoying what we can of the day, taking a walk, things like that. But this is a huge part of that what belongs to us now is a moral element of the Lord's Day, that there remains, as the writer of Hebrews says too, perhaps in a slightly different context, but the same principle there, is that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, a definite day set aside for worship and for the people of God to enter into the rest God has provided. And we could tie that in specifically with what we find out in Genesis 2 already, that after God created all things, that when he was finished with his 6 days of work, what did our Lord do? What did our Creator do? He himself entered into a day of rest. He didn't need to. He wasn't tired. He wasn't exhausted. But he took that day to reflect upon all that he had made. And it was good and very good. He gloried in what he had made. And he commanded man to do the same thing, that man could also glory in what God made and glory in God and fellowship with God. Verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 2, "By the seventh day God finished the work he had been doing. On the seventh day he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy." He set it apart from the rest of the week because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Thus the idea of a Sabbath rest, of some sort of rest for the people of God, stands as an ordinance of creation. From the very beginning, God ordained one day in seven to be that day of rest, long before the Ten Commandments were ever written on tablets of stone. And God graciously allowed his image bearer to enter into that rest and to rest from his God-given responsibilities and his work, his vocation of overseeing creation, of being the steward, to take that time to meditate, to glory, to fellowship with God, to be blessed by the physical rest as well as the spiritual rest in God. So if anyone ever tells you the Sabbath rest no longer applies, remind them of creation, that God rested, therefore we rest as well. And then the next conversation begins and really follows logically. Then, what day are we to rest? Does the day really matter? Why is Sunday so special? Can't there be just any other day of the week? Oh, we learn from the Bible, right? We go to the Bible and we understand these things based upon, if they're not said specifically, sometimes there's guidelines, there's principles, there's tradition in the Bible. We see how the day of rest shifted from Saturday, or the day of worship especially, shifted from Saturday, the Jewish holy day, to Sunday, the first day of the week, because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. It became known as the Lord's Day. No less than 10 passages in the New Testament bear evidence that the church was meeting on the first day of the week. And they accepted that day as Sunday, that was a day now set aside for worship and praise, for the gathering together, the assembling of the saints, and the breaking of bread on the Lord's Day. That's what Paul is doing in Acts 20, meeting together on the first day of the week. John receives his vision from the Lord in Revelation on the first day of the week when he was in the Spirit. I think it's 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writes to the churches and says, when you get together and you worship, basically when you get together on the first day of the week, take up offerings for me. I think in the sermon I did on the keys of the kingdom, we looked at 1 Corinthians 5. I believe that's the part where the Lord says, or Paul says at the church, when you gather together on the first day of the week, you excommunicate that man from your fellowship. All these passages bearing evidence that the church, the early church, recognized this is the day, the Lord's Day, we would gather together for fellowship, for worship, setting aside our work and coming together to break bread and hear the word preached, partake of the sacraments, and give alms. So the day may have shifted from Saturday to Sunday, but again, the creation ordinance still stands one day in seven. And besides creation, we think as well of what Deuteronomy says as we read the law from the book of Deuteronomy 5. It also ties in, instructs us commanding the Lord's Day, but it ties in there not creation, but redemption. You are to keep the Sabbath day holy, remembering that the Lord your God brought you out of Israel. So there it's tied in with the idea of deliverance. Our own redemption from sin and Satan is tied to our Sabbath rest. We're called to rest from our labors and worship God because he is our creator, but also because he is our redeemer. We owe God our worship, our rest in him, because he made us and he saved us. I love what Abraham Kuyper writes about this too, is explaining how the shift from the Sabbath day of the last day of the week now to the Lord's Day being the first day of the week. He mentioned that in the Old Testament, the Sabbath then was at the end of the week, focusing on the fact that they were a forward-looking people, always looking ahead for their rest, for their salvation. And that rest would come, their salvation would come ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ the Messiah. But then what happens? Well, Christ comes, the fulfillment, right? The Son is here, and now what happens to the church? Now the New Testament, the New Covenant Christians, they have as their point of departure the Lord's Day. No longer looking forward now, but living in that moment and going forward to the rest of the week with that good news of salvation, facing the rest of the week, living out of the power and the grace and the blessings of God that have been conferred upon us and secured for us. So the ethical, the moral requirement of the fourth commandment is quite simple, that we set aside the Lord's Day solemnized, right? Recognized by the early church as a day set apart from the others, consecrated for worship. On this day of rest, we rest. We rest from physical labors where necessary. There are labors, of course, that are necessary, labors of mercy, sometimes doing our shift when we're called upon to do that shift. But it is never the norm for the Lord's Day. If our work, if our job, if our shift is continuing to come up on Sunday, that's a good time to look for another job. Don't neglect the house of the Lord. Don't neglect entering into the rest that God has provided. On the Lord's Day, we refrain from all such activities and recreations that would otherwise interfere with our worship, interfere with our meditation upon God. You know, there's a time when I would watch the Bears game, and it would totally ruin my Sunday. Some of you probably know exactly what I mean by that. You get so frustrated by that. Now I guess I'm more mature. I really don't care. You catch a quarter or two, they're not doing well. It doesn't bother me. But there was a time when that would mess up my Sunday, that the joy I would experience on Sunday would hinge on whether the Bears won or lost. That's a good time to turn off the TV and say, that's not going very well for me in my Sunday. Perhaps there's other things you think of as well in your life that you're involved with on Sunday that infringe upon your mind, your heart, your state of mind, so that when you come to worship, maybe your mind isn't here. Maybe it's elsewhere, thinking about other things. Think, too, of how we can prepare for the Sunday better, and get to that later about how we can set rules like Nehemiah did, but I'll get to that in just a moment. Just want to read again what the emphasis is on the Lord's Day, that first the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. That this is the word that will continue to go forth. So certainly the gospel ministry, support for the seminaries listed there as well, making sure that this is something that continues because it feeds the church, the primary means of grace. And especially in this festive day of rest, notice, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people. I don't hit or miss a service, you know, and now and then I come two or three times a month, but I regularly attend the assembly of God's people. Why? To learn what God's word teaches. To participate in the sacraments, the primary means of grace, the secondary means of grace. Because here we pray publicly. I got at that just a week or two ago, too, in the sermon. When we come here together, we pray corporately. We pray as one mind, as one body. We pray together. We can't do that during the week. We could do that here. We join together in prayer. We bring Christian offerings for the poor. And that answer really focuses the emphasis right where it needs to be. What's this commandment about? What should I be doing on Sunday? It centers around worship. The corporate assembly of God's people, where we gather together to hear the word proclaimed, to be fed, to be nourished, but especially to praise God, to bring our offerings to the poor, and to pray to God. In addition, you might also say that personal worship is implied here, where we take that Sunday rest and we have more time to spend reading the Bible, more time to spend in devotions. And how important is that during the week? I don't know how, if your family struggles like mine, just to find one night of the week where we can actually be all together around the table to do devotions. It's getting harder and harder. As your family grows up, you'll figure that out too. But Sunday, what a day to be together with the family, around the family altar, to minister the word, to read the Bible, to pray together, maybe to even ask for prayer requests, to talk about the sermon, to talk about spiritual things. More time to read the Christian Renewal or some other articles. One article I read on Sunday observance said this: to spend this holy day in pleasure, and I don't mean that, but basically devoted only to pleasure or unnecessary labor, is to rob God. We have to be careful how we take the hours of the Sabbath for secular study or secular work, for God will surely bring us to judgment concerning the matter. Church attendance is a definite obligation, a debt which we owe to God. We saw this in Nehemiah's day, the abuse, the neglect of the Sabbath in Jerusalem. How quickly that happens. Here's the people that have been in exile. They've been in exile for 70 years and they get back. And already they're slipping in their observance of the Sabbath. Already they're slipping back to their old ways. And Nehemiah says that, hey, we just went through this. This is why God brought judgment on us, because we forgot the Sabbath. We forgot the feast days. We forgot the law of God. So he warns the people, knowing this is why God becomes angry with us and visits us in judgment. The Sabbath isn't just another day of work or another day to be setting up work for the next day. So he sets up guards, enlists the help of the Levites to guard the gates, keeping them out of the city and away from the gates, that again, they would not be a temptation to the people within the gates. I thought of that sometimes. Rules and laws in our household are necessary for our own good. Setting limits, setting rules that can help children, young people who wouldn't otherwise understand that, or who wouldn't otherwise place that Lord's Day as a priority. Maybe parents better give some thought, myself included, to how we can better enforce that in the home so that the Lord's Day becomes a true Sabbath rest for our children. Not something they can stay out till all hours of the night, sleeping in the morning service and sleeping all afternoon. So curfews, perhaps, on Sunday night. And scheduling work and scheduling travel on Sunday because, well, that's the day we don't have to work, and so we don't have to take off another day for that. It's another way that we steal or rob the Sabbath from the Lord. God says, if you love me, you will keep the Sabbath day holy. You'll observe my rest. You'll enter into my rest. And I think of that, how we need that, beloved. How the world presses in on us day after day, all week long, running in circles. The world confuses us and confounds us, and work enslaves us, as it were. And what a joy and a pleasure it should be for us to come inside these walls of the church to hear the word of God proclaimed. Over and above all the commotion and all the clamor and all the demands of the world around us, to sing the songs of Zion, to put out all the music of the world around us, the secular hymns. And what a joy it is for us to come to church and be reminded that as Christians we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And while the world tells us all week long that the only way to get ahead is by our own hard work, our own blood, sweat, and tears, we come to the church and we hear just the opposite, that hard work is finished. Jesus Christ has done it, and he's done it all. And he calls us to enter his rest. May we do that. May we love to do that. The second point, briefly, is the spiritual dimension of this commandment. The Lord's Day concludes that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. I let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. The Catechism reminds us that technically every day is the Lord's day. Every day belongs to the Lord. Every day the Lord requires our worship, our praise, our obedience. Certainly Sunday is a special day where we're called to worship in this special way. But it's not like Sunday is the only day we devote to God in that sense and we can leave the rest of the week to ourselves. Well, we realize that every day is lived to the glory and the honor and praise of God. And every day is to be a resting in the Lord and a ceasing from sin and evil. And in that respect, a very interesting point comes up, that the Sabbath is really not limited to that one day. And as well, the opposite applies, that perhaps there's no commandment more, or no time in which the Lord's Day is more desecrated than during the week, when God's people don't rest from their sins, when God's people don't enter into the Lord's eternal rest, and we break God's commandments. So we're called again for the Lord to renew us. We're called again to pray for the Lord to renew us, that by his Holy Spirit he would give us new life and sanctify us, not just today and the Lord's Day, when we're all dressed up looking nice and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but when we go forth into the rest of the week, that those psalms and hymns and spiritual songs go with us, and we resist the devil, that he would flee from us, that we might then enter into that rest. You think of this as well, the saints in heaven, they don't sin. They're done with sin. They don't break God's commandments. They don't lie. They don't cheat. They don't steal. They don't hate. They don't covet. They don't desire anything that is in the least bit contrary to the will of God, because for them, the old order of things is done. Right? For them, they're finished with sin. Christ is all in all. They've entered into that rest in Christ. And the Bible tells us that we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom right now. And the catechism then tells us that we're given the power to begin to live that heavenly life right now at this very moment. And God's word and his spirit equip us to do just that. That already now in this life we might enjoy and begin to enjoy that Sabbath rest by resting in the victory which Jesus Christ has won for us. Our salvation, our rest has been secured in Christ. And for all eternity we shall abide with him, we shall worship him, and spend that eternal Sabbath resting in his glory. And that way every Sunday, brothers and sisters, is a dress rehearsal for eternity. And in that way also there's no activity on earth that should be more precious to us, more dear to us, more important to us, and more protected by us than what we're doing right now, worshiping the Lord, entering into his rest. Therefore, let us obey God's commandment. Let us enter into his rest and really, truly enjoy Sunday, the Lord's Day, as a festive day of rest. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rest that you give to us. We thank you, Father, that we might be able to enter into this rest by faith, understanding that the work of Jesus Christ is done, that he has given us salvation full and free, that we might join together with your people and have a desire to do so, that we would desire nothing more on this face of this earth, Lord, than to be together with your people in the house of the Lord, calling upon your name, hearing your word proclaimed, and lifting up songs and prayers to you, our Lord and our God. We pray too, Lord, that we might be able to protect this Lord's Day, this day of rest, from all that would press in upon us, as the world would call us, Lord, to be distracted and diverted with all the other responsibilities that we have. May we protect this day from all the other days, honoring it, honoring you by honoring it. And we pray, Father, as well, that we might also have within our hearts and souls that eternal rest beginning, that we might be able to cease from sin, and that each day we live, Lord, we might realize that we are called to be holy as you are holy. We might realize, Lord, that as we leave this place of worship, as we have the means of grace exercised and administered to us, that we would go forth in that power, in that strength to conquer sin and evil, to stand for that which is right, that, Lord, every day we might enter into your rest. We pray that you would help us, Lord, by your Spirit, by your word. Forgive us when we fail, Lord, and restore us again, restore within us again that zeal for your house, and that zeal for your Lord's day. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.